Greetings to you all once again as we roll into week number 65 of our adventure through God's Word during this season of pandemic. And this week we find ourselves finishing up 1 Corinthians chapters 13 through 16 and jumping right into 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 9. Now, I wish we could camp out right where we are for about a month, because there are transformational principles galore here to be discovered and nurtured in great abundance. In fact, these particular chapters are overflowing with so much transformational content that I'm sorry we must move on. So before I jump into our transformational principle for this week, let me briefly start with where we left off last week. If you recall, our principle was this: transformation is a choice that always requires effort. Let me remind you, there are no free rides in God's kingdom. In other words, if you want to advance in your faith and relationship with Jesus, you must strive and pursue. You can't remain idle. And I'm quickly revisiting this principle because Paul reemphasizes it in our reading this week. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Although God does the inner work of transformation, we must make ourselves available to Him by actively pursuing Him in love and obedience. We must earnestly pursue righteousness and holiness and give Him access to our hearts if we're going to progress and advance. Look at it this way. Jesus is recruiting followers, and you can't follow Him if you're standing still. Now, moving on to this week, I have two principles I want to share with you. Here's the first. Learn to operate out of your spiritual gifting. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. And as always, I'm reading these passages from the New Living Translation. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, "But you should also desire the special abilities or gifts that the Spirit gives." The NIV puts it this way: eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I don't have time to unpack the context of this whole chapter, but here's my point. The Holy Spirit has gifted each of you supernaturally with at least one spiritual gifts. See 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. And so if you're going to become all that God intended, you must learn to work in His kingdom in a way that utilizes that special gift. In other words, learn to operate out of your spiritual gifting. That, of course, means if you're not sure what your gift is, then you must do whatever it takes to discover it and then put it to good use. People often say that God has gifted each of us with time, talents, and treasures, talents being gifting. And as Jesus warned in several parables, one day we're all going to stand before Him and give an account of what we did with what we were given. So that means we should not only eagerly desire the gifts, as Paul wrote, but also know how we've been gifted so we can operate in that supernatural gifting, because that's how we'll be most effective. Now, here's a few quick tips for discovering your spiritual gifts if you're not sure. First, ask God to reveal them to you. He doesn't give them to you and then want to hide them from you. So start by asking Him and then take the adequate time to listen. Secondly, ask other mature believers that you know what they see in you, how they believe you may have been gifted according to their observations. Third, study the portions of Scripture that teach on spiritual gifting. Fourth, make an inventory of the things or activities that energize you and de-energize you. Fifth, take an online spiritual gift assessment. There are free tools available on the internet for that. And then finally, read some books on this subject. Now, you got to use discernment regarding the source of the teaching. You might ask others for recommendations, but there are a lot of good books out there that teach on spiritual gifting. Now, these are just a few of the ways you can learn to operate out of your spiritual gifting. Now, for your bonus transformational principle today, here it is. All of God's Word can be trusted as truth. Let me explain. Let's start by jumping back to 1 Corinthians, because I want to point out some verses that were incredibly transformational to me when considering the overall unity and confidence that I place in God's Word. When I first became a believer, it quickly became apparent to me that I would need to trust in God's Word from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, that His Word didn't contain fables or make-believe stories, especially as they spoke to the topic of origins. As you know, the biblical narrative of a six-day creation has been under attack by the wisdom of men for the last 100 years or more. Genesis has largely been discredited as utter nonsense by academia, and if you choose to believe what's written there, then you're an uneducated fool. Well, count me among the fools, because the truth is, mankind has no idea how it got here. That's why we needed God to tell us in the first place. The problem is, sinful man, under the influence of the evil one, has largely rejected God's explanation of truth as nonsense. And as a result of suppressing God's truth about creation, mankind has conceived its own alternative that cleverly eliminates God from the whole process. But I expect that from an unbelieving world, since 2 Corinthians 4:4, also in our reading this week, reminds us that Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. So I expect the unbelieving world to invent new ways and alternatives to God's truth. What's much more concerning to me, however, is some in the church have chosen to take the world's false narrative on origins and merge it with God's truth in order to create some hybrid explanation called theistic evolution that basically says God created through the process of evolution. Now, in my opinion, there's a lot wrong with that narrative. Not only does it discredit the book of Genesis, which is bad enough, but it also requires one to ignore and discredit other portions of God's Word, including many verses in Paul's two letters to the Corinthians that we read last week, this week, and we'll be reading next week. For example, and these are in no particular order, look at 1 Corinthians 15:21. Paul wrote, "So you see, just as death came into the world through a man." Now, the implication of what Paul wrote is that death began with Adam. However, the false narrative of evolution insists that death and dying had been happening for millions of years before man ever arrived on the scene. Next, look at verse 39. "There are different kinds of flesh, one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish." Here, God's word clearly teaches that we are not in any way like the animals. The false lie of evolution, however, on the other hand, teaches that we are not only like animals, but that we actually descended from them. Look at verse 47. "Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth." So this verse here supports two important truths. First, that Adam was indeed the first man to appear on the scene, something the evolutionary model must reject since it presumes that mankind had been evolving for hundreds of thousands of years. And secondly, that man formed from the dust of the ground, something directly taught and supported by Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The evolutionary model, on the other hand, supports the idea that man was formed from lower pre-existing life forms, not from the dust of the earth. Now, let's jump back to chapter 11, verse 8, even though it was technically part of last week's reading. Paul wrote this, "For the first man didn't come from a woman, but the first woman came from a man." Now, you talk about turning things upside down. God's truth here firmly contradicts the evolutionary model, since this verse clearly states that Adam did not come from a woman, but the first woman, Eve, was created from the first man, Adam, as described in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. Look, the bottom line is this. Those in the church that dismiss the Genesis account as allegory would also have to dismiss Paul's letters, since they directly affirm and support the Genesis account. In addition to all this, in next week's reading, specifically chapter 11, verse 3, you're going to see Paul confirm and verify the Genesis account in the garden, where Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent, an account that's unnecessary in the evolutionary model, since death and dying were already part of man's history for millions of years. Look, the bottom line is this. God's word can be trusted from beginning to end without any need for compromise or the need to explain it away as allegory or creative storytelling by the original writers of Scripture. I've always felt convicted that if I can't trust all of God's word, including the creation accounts, then I can't trust any of it. Because if lies were mixed in with the truth, I would never be smart enough to sort it all out. Nobody is. So when I came to the understanding that all of God's word can be trusted as truth, that was transformational for me, because that meant I could confidently embrace and share the content of God's word in its entirety without any concern or worry. In other words, I don't have to protect God from his own word. After all, how could I ever make the Bible appear authoritative in some topics, like sin and salvation, if I abandon its narrative on other topics, such as creation or damnation? Does that mean I fully understand everything written in Scripture? Absolutely not. There's a lot of mystery in there to go around, and only God can reveal that. But I do know this: everything written in there is true and can be trusted. So our two principles today: learn to operate out of your spiritual gifting, and know that all of God's word can be trusted as truth. This is Pastor George. Have a great week serving the King.